This will be the first. Take your Bibles and open them up to Hebrews chapter 1. You know what pastors say? The favorite saying of a pastor when he goes on vacation is when the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's what John is driving up. But anyway, that's okay. What we're going to do over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I thought I was only preaching 4, but then when I got an email from Dave, I'll be preaching 5 weeks. But we're going to start a series on the book of Hebrews. So that means that every time that I preach, I'm going to carry through, and we're going to go from the beginning of Hebrews to the end of Hebrews. Now, if that means that I only preach 5 times a year, sometime in the next decade, we will get done. But, so we'll see how that works out. But anyway, you know, that happens. You never know what the Lord's got and going on in people's lives. And this last week has been tough for Christopher, and it's been tough for Willa. And I think I'm going to encourage all of us to really keep them in our prayer as we're going through the week. It's really disconcerting when, in Willa's case, you think you're having a heart attack, but you're not. But they don't know what is going on. They really don't. That's not fun. And so we really want to pray for her and pray for Vince through this. He'll be supportive. We know Carol and Barbara will as well. But I also want to especially encourage us to pray for John. He needs that back surgery, and apparently they got a lineup or something. They can't seem to get John scheduled. And the problem is that there's ongoing damage to a group of nerves where that surgery needs to be done. And it's causing a lot of pain. And the other issue is the more damage that there is to that area, the worse his life is going to be. And they say that they've told him that that group of nerves will not regenerate. Typically, nerves regenerate. You're surprising how well they regenerate at times. But there are certain things they just don't recover from. So the sooner he can get that surgery scheduled, the better it is for him. So we really want to pray for him in that matter. So as we get started this morning, why don't we do that? Let's pray for them. And God says in His Word in 1 Timothy that He wants holy men everywhere to lift their hands in prayer. And He's talking precisely how things function in the local church. So Carol, I'm going to ask you to pray for John. And I'm going to ask Riley. Would you pray for Christopher and his stroke so that he doesn't continue to have them? Right? And then I'm going to ask Kevin, I'm going to ask you if you'd pray for Will. If you do that. Okay. And so, Carol, if you'd start us. And then we'll go around. Well, we're going to be looking at Hebrews. And the thing I like about Hebrews, well, every book of the Bible is an exciting book. Including Numbers. Okay? They're all exciting books. You just got to read them. They can find the jewels sometimes in some of those books. But the book of Hebrews is a very encouraging book. And the focus of Hebrews is on the present so that you can serve in the future. And that's very important. So as we look at Hebrews, as we go through these next weeks as we're looking at it, our approach is going to be centered around the 5 warning passages in Hebrews. There are 5 warning passages in Hebrews that we want to look at. The first one is the future salvation of Hebrews. Right? That warning passage goes from 1:5 to 2:5. Actually, only a short part is the warning. And a big fancy word for that is the eschatological salvation of Hebrews. Now, what I mean by that, why would I say eschatological salvation? We're going to look at that over the next few weeks. This first warning passage we will complete over the next 5 weeks. So the salvation that it's talking about here is not you receiving eternal life. The word salvation in the New Testament talks about receiving life only about 47% of the time that it's used. The rest of the time it's talking about, and the word actually literally means rescue, and it's talking about being rescued from something else. When it talks about you believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then it's talking about that exactly what that is, receiving eternal life. It's a free gift. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are given eternal life because that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. It's an issue of not only believing in Him, but believing God when He says that He sent Him for us to believe in Him, when He sent Him to die to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. So that's very important that we understand that. But in the book of Hebrews, when we read the salvation, most of the time, the majority of the time, it's not talking about that type of salvation. It's not talking about receiving Christ as Savior. He's writing to a bunch of people who already have received Jesus Christ as Savior. So that first warning passage centers around the eschatological salvation, the future salvation of Hebrews. Then that's the second is the talking about the kingdom rest in Hebrews. And we'll get into that when we get there and we'll begin to understand that we are not in the millennial kingdom today. We are looking forward to the millennial kingdom. And so there is a rest that we have not entered into yet. And so we'll begin to understand God's rest as we look at the kingdom rest in Hebrews. And we see that that warning passage is found in chapter 3, verse 1. Going through to chapters 4, verse 13. There's a third warning passage, and that's the thorn-infested ground. We're all familiar with the thorn-infested ground, most likely. If you're not, you will be when we're done. But the thorn-infested ground, we're going to look at that from chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 12, particularly verses 4 through 12 of chapter 6, where it talks about that thorn-infested ground. One of the things I want to say is we're moving forward on that. That has got nothing to do with you losing your salvation. And I've read numerous periodical articles on where some men think, well, this is talking about you can lose yourself. No, it's not. Absolutely not. And that's not what it's dealing with. You'll be surprised when we get there. I hope pleasantly. Okay. And then the fourth one is the danger of willful sin in Hebrews. That's particularly looking at chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. Now you're going to get a surprise because notice I said willful sin. And we're going to be looking at that. And willful sin is dealt with in the Old Testament as well. And when somebody committed a willful sin under the Old Testament law, they were put to death. Because there was no sacrifice for that. When we understand in the Old Testament law that the purpose of the sacrifice was maintaining fellowship with God. But when they would willfully sin, there was no sacrifice that would enable them to maintain that fellowship. And so the penalty for that was physical death, not spiritual death. Physical death. Okay, so that's important to see. And so we're going to look at that and how that applies to us today, the danger of willful sin in Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 39. And then the final warning is the failure to heed God's speaking. That's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And so we'll look at that. Now, that doesn't cover all of the book of Hebrews. Because the main doctrinal teaching in Hebrews is found in chapters, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, through chapter 10, verse 18. And that main doctrinal teaching centers around the superiority of Christ's priesthood and the superiority of Christ's sacrifice. All right? So this doctrinal teaching is going to be sandwiched between the third and the fourth warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And that's going to open up our eyes a lot to what we see in the Old Testament with the law, what its purpose was, what the Levitical priesthood was about, and as opposed to the superiority of Jesus Christ's priesthood and the superiority of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. So that's the main doctrinal teaching. We'll get there in a couple of years. Okay? I don't know how you're supposed to do this. We're done. I chose to do it this way because I didn't want to bounce around from, you know, one topic to another topic to another topic. Sometimes that's okay, but I want us to understand how the book of Hebrews fits together and how it applies to the believer today. The name of the book itself, Hebrews, implies that it's written to Messianic Jews. But there's still a message in the same warnings that they have, we still have, right? We still have a future in which we will serve with God, Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. In history, throughout church history, the focus has been, oh, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. Yeah, but he's reigning on earth, and we're going to be reigning with him. For 1,000 years, he reigns on earth, and we reign with him. Then he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And God comes to earth to dwell with man. So it's important that we begin to get a grasp on what heaven involves with the believer. Are we going to heaven? Yeah, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And eventually, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be in heaven. And eventually, Jesus Christ will be returning from heaven. And guess who's coming with him? Us. Well, not us. We're still here because he may come in any moment. But if we die, then we will return with him to the earth. And so it's all fascinating. We begin to get a better grasp of what is going to be happening. So then finally in chapter 13, which that's the final chapter of Hebrews, it concludes the epistle. Epistle means letter, but the Old New Testament letters or New Testament epistles, I want you to understand that word or hear that word because it's going to be referred to a lot. But in chapter 13, the book is concluded with directions concerning some moral issues, concerning faith and faithful living, and also some worship concerns that the writer has. There's a request for prayer, and then there's a benediction, there's a final exhortation, and farewell. The book of Hebrews as a whole emphasizes the importance of us as believers living with a view to our future service in the Lord's millennial kingdom. That's important for us to understand as we begin to move into the book of Hebrews. What's the emphasis of the book? The emphasis of the book is that the believer, it is important that the life that we are living now is a life that is lived with a view to our future service in the Lord's millennial kingdom. We are not building his kingdom today. He will come and establish his kingdom. The kingdom, the one who is in charge of the kingdoms of the world today is whom? His name is Satan. We're not in the business of building Satan's kingdom. And that's important for us to understand. We are in the business of populating Christ's kingdom when he comes and establishes it on this earth. And so we need to keep that focus in mind. So as we study these future things, it offers to us, it gives us an impetus for a closer walk with the Lord and an emphasis to live a godly life before others. That's why we want to do. That's what we want to do, right? All right? We want to accomplish a closer walk with God in our lives. We want others to see us living a godly life. And as we go through these warning passages in Hebrews, that will begin to bring that very clear to us. So as we study Hebrews, we want to begin where the author begins. And the author begins with the Lord. And in that first warning passage, he's going to begin with a godly life before other people. So we're going to begin with, first off, understanding the superiority of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, let's read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews, and we'll begin to see. God, who at various times, by the way, I'm using the New King James, just so you'll understand, if there's a little difference, you'll see the reason why. You'll understand that's what's going on. But God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the teachers, to the fathers by the prophets. And he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As we look at these verses, the thing that is very important that we walk out of here with is this, and we need to hold on to this. That is that we must live our lives in light of the superiority of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go through these four verses and we're going to begin to see his superiority, but we live our lives in light of that superiority. Knowing the superiority of Christ and having no and that having no impact on our lives is of zero value to us in living day to day. And it certainly is of no value to your neighbor. It's of no value to your co-workers or to the other people that you may know, your friends, your enemies. We've got to live our lives in light of his superiority. That directs our living and is important for us to see. So why is that so important? Well, first off, it's because the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ in revealing God to us. Well, again, let's look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Well, basically, it says exactly what it says. In the past, God used various ways and various means to reveal himself and his word. Now, when it talks about the fact that he formally spoke in various means and ways, the idea that he formally spoke is suggesting a completed period in the past. The tense of that little word, spoke, is it's a past tense, all right? But in the Greek, it's an aorist, all right? Well, aorist looks at things in the past if it's in the indicative mood. But when it looks at things in the past, when it's past tense, in this case, it's suggesting to us that this is the way God used to speak. This is the way he spoke once upon a time, but he's not speaking that way anymore. All right? And so it very clearly suggests that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, though, and verse 24. Excuse me, verse 44. Hebrews 12 and verse 44. Because there's one way that he speaks and that he still speaks with us today. It's important for us to realize this. Okay, I did write it down wrong. Why do I do things like that? Does anybody know? Unbelievable. I'll cheat. Go to 2 Timothy 3:16. The thing that I want us to see, and is very important, when we talk about the way God spoke in past times, and there is one way that he continues to speak to us today, and that's through the Scriptures. All right? In 2 Timothy 3:16, I'm going to start in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, speaking of Paul speaking to Timothy, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A lot of the persecution we see, we don't even recognize, I think, at times as persecution. Because you think of the world around us. The world is still under a curse. It's interesting that when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and as you look at it, and Eve choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam following up, and then when God confronts them with it, he comes to Eve, and he comes talking to Eve about what she did, and he talks to Eve and her ability to have childbirth. He says, you're going to be in pain when you have a child, and so on. But then when we come, we find out that he curses not Adam and Eve. He curses the ground because of their sin. Isn't that fascinating? And so the ground is cursed. And that we're going to bring from the ground, we're going to work, fellas, by the sweat of our brow. That's how we're going to get our food. You work hard in life. Things go well. Things don't go well. But guess what? You're getting it by the sweat of your brow. Your work involves that. I don't think that there will be sweat on our brow in the millennial kingdom. Because a curse, according to Romans, will be lifted. But we still live in a day today where the curse has not been lifted. Yes, we'll be persecuted by men in this life, but we're still living through the problems of trying to get through life in the midst of a cursed ground and a cursed world. But he goes on in 2 Timothy, verse 13, says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Context lets you know that salvation is talking about coming to a right relationship with God by believing in Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we see in Hebrews that in the past, God used various means to reveal himself in his word. And he's done so. But we also see that today God continues to reveal himself to us through the Word of God. God reveals himself through his Word. God also then, through that same Word, gives us the necessary means, for us as men of God to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If there is a good work in our lives that needs to be done, you have all that you need if you are spending time in God's Word to accomplish that work. But when we don't spend time in God's Word, we do run into a problem. And that's not good for us. So, we know this. In the past, formerly rather, God spoke in various means and ways. And the idea that word spoke is that it's completed. But we know that he is still speaking to us through his word. And that's very important. All right? And now, we notice that he says that he spoke in various times. New American Standard says many portions. All right? That particular word's adverb. In other words, just telling us how he accomplished that. How did he speak? Well, that word has the idea that there is a, it tells us about the fragmentary way that God went about it. In other words, when he spoke in, it was kind of a fragmentary character. In other words, we get a little piece here, and then we got a little piece here, and then we got a little piece later, a little bit more, and so on. And it lends support to the idea of progressive revelation. So when you start in with what was the very first book written, in the oldest book in the Bible? Do we know? Job. We'll read the book of Job. We don't even have the idea of the law at all when we read the book of Job. Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham. And so we have a little bit, we have the beginning of a revelation to us about God and the things that matter to him in the book of Job. What's the biggest thing that we learned about Job from the book of Job? What is the thing we learn in Job? That no matter what happens in your life, God is trustworthy. And he will care for you. The idea that we know that, we can trust in him, we believe him to accomplish what he says he will do. The other thing for me, and as I read that, it tells me that, as my grandfather used to say, that it's better to keep your mouth closed and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. So the idea, you know, here's poor Job. I mean, look at God's description of his life at the beginning. I wish God and hope God could describe my life that way. And then Job says, I want to talk to God about this. I don't know why this is happening. And then I love Job's response. When God says, here I am. Where were you when I did this? And Job gives Job a chance to respond. What's his response? I'm not opening my mouth again. I've been rather foolish. Here's another fascinating thing about the book of Job. The book of Job, the first book that we have, that's the oldest book that we have, in the midst of everything that he's going through, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand before him in the final day. Complete faith in the Lord. Regardless of what he was going through in life, complete faith in the Lord. So we learn from Job, the first book, we learn that no matter what goes through our lives, we can trust. And then the Word of God builds upon that throughout the Old Testament. But today, we see when Christ comes, things change. God then reveals himself in a different way. It also says he formerly spoke in various ways, or many ways. Again, another adverb talking about how. Okay? It could talk about where he was, and it could be meaning that. It could talk about the various methods in which he discloses his word. Talks about direct revelation. There were times in the Old Testament when God directly spoke to a man. Remember who Manoah is? God spoke directly to him about Samson. He was his father. Directly to him. Can you imagine? When God would come down and you have a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ standing before you to tell you what was going to happen in your life and what was going to happen with your child. Well, he spoke that way. He also then spoke through dreams. He spoke through visions and so forth. So we see the various ways that God used to speak. But notice he goes on. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, you hear Pastor Dave, when he's preaching a lot, he'll talk about a definite article. You remember that? You've heard the term definite article, right? Tell me you've heard the term definite article out of that man's mouth. Say, yeah? Okay, thank you. Just nod him so I can at least hear him. Okay? All right? So he talks about the definite article. Well, there is no definite article here. In Greek, when you don't have the definite article, the big fancy word for it is it's an arthrous. In other words, it doesn't have a definite article. Without the definite article, and Son here in this verse, but in these last days is spoken to us by His Son, no definite article. It's an arthrous. And the focus now, the focus without that article is the quality of His person. The focus is His essential nature. That's the idea of leaving that, not having a definite article there. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, what they want to do with us is they want to go to John 1:1, where there is no definite article. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it's in the beginning was the Word. Now we're in English, okay? We're playing, you know, we've got the English. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But they want to translate it in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now why do they want to do that? Because they want to play the English game, and also it supports their false teaching. The word God there is an arthrous. There is no indefinite article. It's an arthrous. It's talking about His essential nature, His essential character. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is essentially by nature, God. Well, it's the same thing we have here in an arthrous. So He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. So that describes who His Son is to us. So we then, remembering that we have to live our lives in light of the superiority of Christ. Well, the first reason that we have to live our lives that way then, we see, is because of Jesus Christ is revealing God to us. But the second thing we see is because the superiority of Christ in His person. Now what we've just seen just brings us right over into this idea. We live our lives this way because of the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ. In verses, beginning in verse 2, and in verse, through part of verse C, we see a couple of things. Number one, we see that God made the world through Jesus Christ. Literally, it says the ages through Christ. Then, we see that Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. Well, first off, God made the worlds. Through Him, God made the worlds. Now, go to Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. I just want to read those verses very quickly. All right? Familiar verses coming up. Okay? So, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean He was the first created. The firstborn is the one who is over, who has a superior position. He is over all of creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In Jesus Christ, all things hold together. He lets go, we're gone. He holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So in Hebrews, all right, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So God made the world through him. And that's important for us to understand. All right? In these last days, he is spoken by his Son. Now, we're going to come back to this verse. We're not done with it. But I also, though, want to move forward, though, to verse 8. Notice what verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Go with me to Mark. Mark chapter 9, and notice what happens in verse 2. Verse 1, he says this. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then he stopped, but he goes on, but we're going to stop there. The thing that I want us to see is this. When he was on the mountain, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became white, he was shining. Matthew says that his face shone like the sun. And the idea here is that Jesus Christ, when he was transfigured before them, it says that his clothes were bright, but the brightness was to the extreme. When it says that he was shining like the sun, where is the sun shining from? What causes the sun to shine? Right, let's think of the sun. Let's think of the moon. Maybe this will be easier if we start with the moon. Over here is the moon. Why can we see the moon at night? When the moon at certain time. What? The sun shines on the moon, but why can we see the moon? What is the moon doing? Reflecting the light of the sun. The reason why we can see the moon is because the moon reflects the sun's light. But that isn't what this says. This said that he was shining like the sun. Where does the light of the sun come from? S-U-N. From itself. It produces its own light. Now, I'm not going to go into all the science behind it, because can't remember. Okay? But, I mean, there's a generator in there that is just producing that light like there is no tomorrow. Can you look at the sun? No. I guess you can. You're going blind. Isn't it interesting you go blind if you look at the sun? No man can look on the Father and live. It's kind of interesting. All right? Shining in Mark 9:3, the word shining there ing word. What's an ing word? English. It's a participle, right? It's an ing word. Right? It indicates that the shining that we see there was active. That same word is used of a flashing sword. That same word is used of the sunshine that reflects off the shield. It seems, looks like it's alive and it's moving. But here it's talking about He's shining like the sun. He's shining like the sun. So that shining that of the sun is coming from within. It's coming from within, and it was an inherent possession of the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did His clothes shine the brightness of the whiteness of which is whiter than in what any launderer on the earth can give? Because the clothes were shining? No. It was the shining of the Lord through the clothes. The shining of the Lord through the clothes. So, when it talks about Jesus Christ being transfigured before them, they got a glimpse of His glory. You see, when He came to earth, He set His glory aside. But now, we see a picture of Him, of what He will be like in the millennial kingdom. Jesus is not going to be what He was. He's going to be what He is when we see Him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll end with this. I'm almost done. Don't believe in finishing on time. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Now, we have a picture up there, but don't look at that one. Look at the one I'm going to read. I was in the Spirit, John says, on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that's what you see when you look at his face, his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now stop reading. You were just given a picture of Jesus Christ as he looks today. That's our Lord. That's the one who is supreme, who is superior over all things. He is the one through whom God is speaking to us today, is what the writer is telling us in verse 1. In these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son, or by His Son. That's the God with whom we have to do. That's the one who directs us how to live our lives. And it's because of Him that we have to live our lives the way we live them. He directs us. He encourages us to live that way. rest of the book of Revelation says he is the express image of his person. Speaking of God's person. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. That's our Jesus. How can we do less than live our lives in the light of that superior one, Jesus Christ, our Lord? So make a decision. Think about this. How in your life in this next week can you make others know by the life that we live that Jesus Christ is supreme? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for its truth. Father, we pray that our lives truly would be God-honoring, that we truly would live our lives in light of the supremacy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We love him for his willingness to give his life on the cross for our sin. We are thankful that he has risen from the dead, that he has returned to heaven and is now in his glorified body, and Father, that he will be returning for us again. Father, may we live our lives for him. May we hear when he comes, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We praise you in his precious name.